Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Tuesday, October 28th, 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Good morning, Pastor Apple. How are you this morning?
Good morning. I'm doing well. It's good to be with you.
Good. Good to have you with us and have the opportunity to study God's Word this morning. Tell us about Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas.
Grace is located in a small town, Smithville, here in central Texas. Smithville has about 4,000 people in it, and we are a congregation of about 300, 350 people, one service on Sunday mornings, and lots of good Lutherans in the area, lots of good barbecue in this part of the state. We're well known for that, and Smithville is also a movie town. Hope Floats was filmed here, as well as other movies that you may have heard of.
Oh, I think we have to have a disclaimer when we talk about barbecue with Texans and barbecue to the rest of the country. What is barbecue for a Texan?
We are talking about some meat that has been smoked at a low temperature for a long time, and especially about brisket. In fact, according to Texas Monthly, one of the top 50 barbecue places in the state is located right here in Smithville, and the owners are members of our congregation. It's called Zimmer Hansel's. Great barbecue.
Very good. See, I knew I had to explain because in some parts of the country, in Texas, when we talked about barbecue when I lived there, it generally referred to brisket.
That's right.
But in the rest of the country, it's not always about brisket. It could be other cuts of meat. So that's why I had to give that disclaimer. But I do love Texas barbecue. Some of the best.
You'd be welcome. I'd take you to lunch there anytime, Andy.
Very good. Well, I'm so glad that you were there delivering God's good gifts in Smithville, Texas, with the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church. We are studying Matthew chapter 19 this morning. Is there anything that you'd like for us to know about Matthew chapter 19 before we get into the text?
Sure. We've just been looking at Matthew 18 in the daily lectionary. Yesterday, we looked at the parable of the unmerciful servant. And that whole chapter on Matthew 18 is talking about who is the greatest as Jesus gives his discourse there. And he's talking about how to care for these little children in the kingdom of heaven. And of course, as we heard yesterday in the text, that the primary way that we take care of those in the church is by forgiving them, by showing the same forgiveness that God has shown us in Jesus Christ. And now Jesus is about to start talking about marriage here, and I can't think of a better relationship that we have as people in which to show forgiveness for each other, except in that relationship of one man and one woman in holy matrimony. And then, too, I think it's also important for us to see as we start to delve into what Jesus says about marriage and divorce, to realize that Jesus isn't doing case study here. He's laying down what God has said, but he's not doing case study. It's easy for us to go into that, and that's really not what Jesus is doing. That's what the Pharisees want to try to do, but that's not what Jesus is doing. And so I think it's important for us to see that as we start reading Matthew 19 here.
All right, we're in Matthew chapter 19 today, verses 1 through 15. We're studying with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. If you have comments or questions about the text, you can call or email us 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're digging into Matthew chapter 19 this morning with Pastor Apple from Pastor Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Boy, I'm starting to name the church after you now, Pastor.
That's all right.
All right. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Now, when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. All right, before we get too far into the text, let's take a look at these first two verses. Jesus had finished these sayings, went away from Galilee, entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. So this tells us where we are. What else does this tell us?
Right, yeah. This is the way that Matthew has ended several of Jesus' long discourses in the Gospel of Matthew. Back at the end of the Sermon on the Mount and at the end of his parables in Matthew 13, and then also at the end of the missionary discourse in Matthew 10, Matthew ends his Jesus' long discourses in this way, that Jesus finished all these teachings and then he moved on. And so after this long discourse in Matthew 18 here about forgiveness, now Matthew does the same thing and lets us know where Jesus is headed. And the important thing about where Jesus is headed right now is that he's headed south. He's headed towards Jerusalem, twice now in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has predicted his passion to his disciples. And so as Matthew now describes where Jesus is headed, Jesus' journey is taking him that direction, towards Jerusalem, towards his passion and his death on our behalf.
He's headed south toward Jerusalem, but he's still headed up to Jerusalem, right?
That's right. That's right. He's headed up elevation-wise. Yep.
Always up. All right. And verse 3. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. All right, so Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking him this question, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?
Yeah, the Pharisees here are not a neutral party. They're not coming to Jesus asking him an innocent question. They're probably trying to trap him of some kind. The word there is tested. You might even say that they were tempting Jesus. The Pharisees aren't just innocent bystanders here. They're trying to trick Jesus in some way. And the question that they ask him is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? They're inviting Jesus into a debate that was likely going on in their day. Based on some research that I've done from commentaries, especially Dr. Gibbs' commentary on Matthew, likely there was a debate happening in the Judaism of Jesus' day. On the one hand, you have a school of Rabbi Shammai, who gave very few reasons for a valid divorce. And on the other hand, you have a rabbi named Hillel, who had a much more open position, and pretty much any reason was a reason for divorce. And there's a couple Bible passages that they probably have in mind, Exodus 21, verses 10 through 11, and especially Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4, which mention a certificate of divorce. And the Pharisees are going to bring that up later, that particular verse from Deuteronomy 24. And so they're trying to invite Jesus into this to say, what's your opinion on this, Jesus? How can we trap you as you answer this by giving what a valid reason for divorce might be?
So they are... Oh, let me back up. I jumped ahead too far. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So here Jesus is quoting scripture. He's quoting the very word of God. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh.
That's right. Yeah, Jesus is quoting scripture too. And where the Pharisees want to start in Deuteronomy 24, Jesus says, you're starting in the wrong place. He says, you have read, haven't you? The Pharisees were supposed to be the experts in the scriptures of their day, and Jesus challenges them and says, you're actually not starting in the right place here. You want to start with divorce. You want to start with what Moses says in Deuteronomy 24, and Jesus says, that's the wrong place to start. Let's start in the very beginning with what God has said about marriage. And so he does. He quotes from Genesis 1:27, and then he talks about how God, from the very beginning, the Creator, he made them male and female. Divorce is the wrong place to start. Jesus says, let's start with what God created marriage to be, not with what divorce is. Let's start with male and female. One man, one woman for life in marriage. Jesus tells them, you're starting in the wrong place.
So Jesus says, let's focus on what God created. Let's focus on the gift, the gifts that God has given. What God has given is good, rather than focusing on the abuse of God's gifts. Let's focus on what God has given.
Exactly. Yeah. He tells them they're starting in the wrong place. Let's start with what God has said rather than what sin and sinful humanity has messed up.
Do we do that? Do we focus more on the problem than on the gift?
I think so. I think that's certainly a temptation. You know, as I was saying at the beginning, the temptation, I think, is for us to make this into a case study and to ask the same question that the Pharisees ask. You know, when is it okay for me to get a divorce? And that's not the question that Jesus wants us to ask. Jesus wants us to be asking, what has God said about marriage? How can I help my spouse? How can I help my wife? How can I serve my husband? How can I rejoice in this wonderful gift that God has given me in marriage, rather than starting with the question, how can I end it? And I think that's definitely a temptation for us still today, especially here in the United States of America.
Absolutely. When we see where the divorce rate is, and especially among Christians, that it's not much different than the rest of American society. It's pretty close when you look at the numbers.
Right. And so for us as Christians, I mean, this is always one of a tough text for me to preach and teach, because it's one that I know we all need to repent of. It's easy to focus on other sins, but here Jesus hits home for us, and it's one where there's a great call to repentance for all of us, especially us in the Christian church, that we would repent and again focus back on what God's gift of marriage is and what he's giving us in that wonderful, wonderful gift. And that's a call to repentance for all of us, whether we've been divorced or not. Am I honoring my spouse? Am I loving my spouse? Those things that Luther teaches us in the Sixth Commandment in the Catechism.
Verse 6, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. Finishing Jesus' quote here. So they're not two but one flesh.
Right, yeah, the divine math of marriage, that one plus one actually equals one in the case of marriage. And that, of course, goes back to what God said in the very beginning in Genesis chapter 2, that a man will leave his father and his mother, that his relationship to his parents is no longer the most important relationship in his life, but now he will hold fast to his wife, that his relationship with his wife in marriage now is his most important relationship. And they actually become one together. Two become one. And the point that Jesus makes there is that joining together in marriage is something that God does. It's a divine act. He's the one that created marriage from the very beginning, and if he's the one that's still joining people together in marriage, that's not something that man should separate, that any human being should separate, whether it's one of the spouses or anyone from outside. What God has joined together, no human being should separate.
Verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Pastor, your thoughts?
Yeah, the Pharisees again. Now, and here in the Greek, when Matthew writes here in verse 7 and following, he switches to a present tense, actually, which it's hard to pick up in the English, but Matthew's highlighting this part of the conversation for us. The Pharisees aren't ready to give up so easily. You know, Jesus, they've asked Jesus, is it lawful? And Jesus, you know, has just kind of thrown their terms out and says, don't worry about is it lawful. He says, don't divorce. And they're not ready to give up. And so they said, well, then, but what about what Moses says? We want to talk about this Bible passage from Deuteronomy 24 that we've had in mind all along. You know, when Moses commanded us to give a certificate of divorce. And so they want to get back to their idea. And Jesus still won't let them. He still is going to change the terms and say what he wants to say and give a true answer from God's word. And he says, you're not reading it correctly. He says, Moses didn't command you to divorce your wives. He allowed you to. And the reason that Jesus gives here in verse 8 is very key. He says, because of your hardness of heart. If it weren't for our sin-hardened hearts, there would never be a divorce. There wouldn't be any sin at all. There would be no lust, no adultery, none of these lies and gossip and nagging and backbiting, these things that pick at marriages. All of these happen because of the sin that dwells inside of us. And that's true for the husband, for the wife, for the people outside of the marriage. This sin-hardened heart that we have is the true problem. And that's where Jesus finally points all of us, right? Even if we've never been divorced, these words, because of your hardness of heart, where has my sin-hardened heart hurt my marriage? Where have I hurt my wife by my sin-hardened heart? And Jesus is calling us all to repentance here by these words, because of your hardness of heart. What Moses allowed there back in Deuteronomy 24, he did so because of the reality of a world that's filled with sin. He wasn't so much commanding how a divorce should happen. He wasn't doing that at all. But he was saying, this is what life looks like after a divorce does happen. Because the reality that Moses knew and that Jesus knows here in this text too is that in a sin-filled world, in a world with people who have sin-hardened hearts, divorce is going to happen. But Jesus again reminds them, that's not God's intention. Go back to the beginning. What did he say? Let a man leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, so that the two become one flesh.
Verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. I would think that this might be something that's draws a line or troubling for many of us today.
Yeah, I think so. Again, with the prevalence of divorce in our society, what Jesus says here is certainly words that strike home at the heart of many and hopefully the heart of all of to see just how seriously God takes marriage. It's a good gift that He has given. In the very beginning, He created man and woman to be married, and He still gives men and women in marriage to each other, and He doesn't want that gift to be destroyed. That's why He gave the sixth commandment, to protect it. It definitely strikes home at the hearts of us all, just how seriously God takes marriage, and just how seriously we ought to take marriage, and how much we ought to rejoice in it. I don't need to go looking for another woman, because God has already given me a wife, and what God has given is better than anything that I might reach out and take for myself. So rather than looking for something that God hasn't given, Jesus here is saying, rejoice in what God has already given you. He's given you a spouse, and so rejoice in that spouse. Love and honor and cherish each other in marriage. Yeah, don't divorce. Don't divorce.
Again, this comes back to what we were talking about earlier, focusing on the gift rather than on the... certainly there is instruction here, there is law, but again, it comes back to focusing on the gift rather than the abuse.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Don't focus on how can I get out of this marriage. Is what I'm doing lawful? That's the question that we like to ask ourselves. The question of the Pharisees, is it lawful? Is such an easy question to play. And we're actually going to be studying the sixth commandment here at our youth confirmation class tomorrow, and that's the question that always comes. Well, Pastor, what if I do this, or what if I do this? Is it lawful if? And that's really the wrong place to start. The right place to start is, well, what has God given? And in that gift, how then can I serve my neighbor? And so when we're talking about the sixth commandment, the question is, how can I love and honor and respect my wife? How can I support and uphold my husband? How can I remain faithful to this gift of sexuality that God has given me, and use it in the way that He desires, in a way that pleases Him, in a way that benefits me? It doesn't take long to see just how, even in a case of sexual immorality where divorce is the unfortunate result, people still get hurt. So it doesn't take long to see that when a man and a woman do stay married and work on the marriage, that is what God desires, and that great blessings come because He's the one that's given it.
Even when there is immorality or unfaithfulness, verse 9 doesn't say you must divorce when there is sexual immorality or unfaithfulness, but rather it says you may. Whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. It doesn't say you have to divorce, correct?
Correct, correct. And again, because Jesus isn't, I mean, he's not playing this case law, this casuistry game here that the Pharisees want to play. He's saying what God's intention for marriage is from the very beginning is that a man would leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and that those two would remain united as one flesh for the rest of their lives. And that's God's intention for marriage. And Jesus here is, you know, is acknowledging, just like Moses did, that we live in a world that people have sin-hardened hearts, and sometimes divorce is going to happen. But he's redirecting our attention, as we've said, you know, back to the gift of marriage. Not how can we get out of it, but how can we uphold it? And so he's not saying, you know, that if sexual immorality happens, that you have to get a divorce. He's saying that sometimes that does happen, and sometimes that leads to a divorce. But just because it's not adultery doesn't necessarily, or, you know, just because the divorce in that case wouldn't be adultery doesn't mean that God desires it. God always desires forgiveness. And I mean, just like we were talking about yesterday in Matthew 18, that God desires forgiveness. Sometimes that means that the marriage is able to continue. Sometimes in a sin-filled world, it means that the marriage won't continue. And we deal with those consequences on this side of heaven. But you're exactly right that God is not saying, he's not doing the thing that the Pharisees are saying. He's not commanding someone to get a divorce here. He's again upholding the gift of marriage and saying in a sin-filled world, this gift of marriage is still good, even when sin attacks it. And so focus on that gift.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. We're in Matthew chapter 19 today. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. Or you can email us kfuo@kfuo.org. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying this text in Matthew chapter 19. Stick around for more His Time right after this break on Worldwide KFUO.
If you've ever experienced hospice, you know how meaningful it is. What you may not realize, however, is the need for compassionate volunteers. Lutheran Senior Services Hospice Care is seeking volunteers willing to assist through friendly visits, running errands, or even sitting with patients while caregivers take a break. To make sure our volunteers are comfortable, we provide a thorough orientation to volunteering for hospice. If interested, visit lssliving.org/volunteers.
338! Done!
Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. We're in Matthew chapter 19 today, verses 1 through 15. If you have questions or comments, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. All right, Pastor, shall we go on to verses 10 and following?
Yeah, let's keep going.
All right. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." So the disciples say, if such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.
Right. They're reacting to what Jesus has just taught. And you can kind of see just how striking it would have been to the ears of a first century Jew that when the Pharisees say, "Is it lawful to divorce?" And Jesus says, "That's not what God intends at all." The disciples react and say, "Well, if a man has to make that kind of a case against his wife, if it has to be sexual immorality, then it's probably just better for us just not to get married. I mean, they kind of go to the opposite end of the spectrum, and they're reacting, you know, with just amazement. They can't believe that this is what Jesus says. And if it is the truth, then maybe we just shouldn't get married at all, is what they're thinking.
But he said to them, not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given.
Right. So Jesus says, well, hold on a second, disciples. You've gone a little bit too far there. He doesn't fully agree with what his disciples say. Not everyone can receive this saying. He's talking about not everyone can receive this saying about being better not to marry. So Jesus is what he's about to do here is he's about to set up singleness, the gift of singleness as a good gift from God, alongside of marriage, something that in the kingdom of God and in a person's life, that the gift of singleness can be a very God-pleasing thing, and can bring blessings to the person and can bring blessings to the church and to the world as well. But Jesus also says, it's not for everyone. It's only to those to whom it has been given.
Verse 12, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive it. All right, so now we're talking about eunuchs.
Right. Yeah, and Jesus' hearers would have known what a eunuch was. Our hearers today might not. A eunuch is someone, typically we're thinking of a male here, but a eunuch is someone who's not able to be a father, not able to have children. Often it would have been a male who was castrated. That would be the second type of eunuch. Jesus mentions three. He first talks about, he says, there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. And so for some people are born and they're not able to have children, not able to be a parent. He says there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men. These would have been those that sometimes a male slave often might have been castrated by his lord in order to serve and be a quote safe servant around the wife or the harem, and so Jesus here would have known what that means. And then he says, and this is the perhaps the surprising part for the disciples, there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Now of course Jesus is not speaking literally any more than he was speaking literally about, you know, cutting your hand off or plucking your eye out. He's talking about there are people who will remain single for the sake of serving under the reign of God in Christ Jesus. You have some examples from the Old Testament. The prophet Jeremiah was commanded not to marry. And that sometimes in the kingdom of heaven, there will be those who will remain single, and it is a good gift from God. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it. It's that being single in the kingdom of heaven can bring great blessings. But Jesus doesn't say you must. This was one of the passages that the reformers brought up in the confessions when they spoke about the prohibition of priests being married. They pointed to this passage and said, look, priests are people too. Pastors are people too. Church workers are people too. And there's no command that says a church worker can't get married. There's discussion in Scripture here and in 1 Corinthians 7 that says it can be a blessing, and we want to uphold that. But at the same time, getting married is a blessing too, just as Jesus has gotten done teaching. So here in these verses, as the disciples talk to him, you know, Jesus is holding up singleness too as a good gift in the kingdom of God, bringing blessings to the person who remains single, to the church, and to the world.
Verse 13, then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and went away. So people started bringing children to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray.
Right, yeah, we have a kind of a little bit of a transition now here in Matthew chapter 19. The Pharisees may have left, but at least the conversation with the Pharisees has ended. And now people start bringing children to Jesus. And you know, as we're thinking through the progression of Matthew's gospel here, you know, Jesus has just gotten done talking about marriage and its blessings, and now children, the fruit of marriage, are brought to Jesus. Parents perhaps were bringing them, others concerned for these children were bringing them to Jesus, and these are children of all ages, you know, and it includes young children that are brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray for them. But then the disciples, bless their hearts, you know, they just show that they haven't quite gotten what Jesus has been teaching them. It says the disciples rebuked the people. You know, when it says the disciples rebuked, the verse that comes to mind for me is when Peter stands up and rebukes Jesus just a couple chapters earlier when Jesus predicts his passion. And of course, when the disciples start rebuking Jesus and the things that he's doing, it's not a good thing. You know, the disciples here, you know, and it, if you're reading through, as we've been reading through Matthew's gospel, you know, it was only a couple days ago in the daily lectionary that we read from Matthew 18 verses 1 and following, the first part of that chapter, where they're arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus, to answer their question, takes a child and puts them in the middle of all of them and says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And that was only one chapter earlier. And apparently the disciples haven't quite learned that lesson yet. So then in verse 14, mm-hmm. Jesus goes ahead and he teaches them again, let the little children come to me. You know, these are the ones to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. You know, in Jesus' day, to put a child as a symbol of someone who to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs would have been pretty shocking for the disciples. You know, in the ancient world, they certainly loved children just as we love children. But to say that a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, or a child is the one to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs, would have been shocking because a child is one who's helpless. A child is ignorant. A child is dependent. You know, and so to say that this is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and that don't forbid these children, I value them, Jesus says, would have been shocking. You know, tomorrow in the daily lectionary, we're going to read about this rich young man who's about to come to Jesus, and the disciples would have looked at the rich young man and say, now here's somebody who belongs in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus is going to say, you know, how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And he's completely reversing what his disciples would have expected. He says, this helpless little child, this one who's entirely dependent, this is what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. And he teaches his disciples, he teaches us still today, that when we enter into the kingdom of heaven, we do so as helpless little children, those who have open and empty hands, looking to Jesus for our every need, and he's the one that fulfills it. So Jesus says, yeah, don't forbid these little children, don't hinder them. The kingdom of heaven belongs to people just like this, and that's what you look like when you come to me.
And he laid his hands on them and went away.
Yeah, and so Jesus, you know, after teaching his disciples, he does exactly what he was going to do. He blesses these little children. He prays for these little children, and he continues his journey towards Jerusalem.
Looking over the text as a whole, with just about a minute left, Pastor, anything else that you'd like for us to know about this text as we wrap up our time together? Any summary that you want to share with us as we conclude our study this morning?
You know, especially those first nine verses, I know are a hard word for us to hear in today's world. You know, because divorce is such a temptation, and it is so easy to say, man, I just want out of this marriage. And I would just encourage all of our listeners again to, you know, to look at the gift that God has given. Look at that gift that God has given in marriage, and to rejoice in that gift. And to rejoice in the gift of singleness, if that is you, and to rejoice in the gift of your children, and to bring those children to Jesus. You know, it's easy to see this text, and we hear the law. And rightly so. But as we repent and we confess our sins against the sixth commandment, as we confess our sins here, let's look to those gifts of God, the great gift of forgiveness that He's given us in Jesus Christ. He's taken that sin-hardened heart of ours and given us a heart of His own heart, for He has sacrificed Himself on the cross for us. And so let's look to Christ and rejoice in that gift of His forgiveness. And rejoice in the wonderful gifts that He gives us in singleness and marriage and in family.
We've been studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Timothy Apple from Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Pastor Apple, thanks for being our guest this morning and helping us study this text in Matthew chapter 19.
It's great to be with you.
God bless you and all the saints there at Grace Lutheran Church in Smithville, Texas. Keep up the good work there, Pastor.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we've got Ministry Highlight with LCMSU. We'll hear from Pastor Marcus Zill, Reverend Marcus Zill, Director of LCMSU and Campus Ministry in the Lutheran Church, Missouri. And stick around for more right after this break on Worldwide KFUO, the Messenger of Good News.